Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning. First, I thank God and Dr. Aiken and Southeastern for giving me this privilege and opportunity to share the words of God with you today. I was blessed so much by the commissioning service yesterday, seeing so many young people taking that leap of faith to go to a place where are many unknowns so that they may save some more. You see, the proper training and equipping is absolutely necessary. And however, I find them never enough for what we face out there in the spiritual trenches. But we know that we have the full assurance that our Lord will keep us and guide us wherever the need may arise. Ever since I got here, I had opportunity to talk to students and the faculty, and I was really blessed. It is truly a humbling experience to be standing here and speaking to you who are already fully sold out for missions. And I should be actually rather be listening to you out there. Sitting with you today are some of my friends and partners of the kingdom who are serving New York City together. You heard Steve Allen. And their ministry has been inspiring and empowering me greatly. God showed me the great joy of working together with kingdom partners. New York City is only 3% evangelical. And we cannot afford to work alone in this tough soil. I am pastoring a church in Queens, but more often than not, I identify myself as a missionary because New York City, as well as the entire Northeast, is one of the world's largest mission fields. And I don't just mean this because of the sheer number of non-believers there. I say this because of the tremendous opportunity the city poses in reaching the whole world by just reaching the New York City. Why? Because the world is there already in the city. More than 500 people groups and 800 languages and dialects spoken there. The world has indeed come to New York City. Unreached and unengaged people are there. More than 60% in New York City are either immigrants or children of immigrants, and I'm one of them. And this phenomenon is happening in major cities all around the globe. The world's population is quickly becoming urbanized. In 1950, less than 30% of the world's population lived in cities. The number grew to 47% in the year 2000. And it is more than a half now, and it is expected to grow to 60% by the year 2025. And the people from all over the world are coming to these cities. Pastors in Toronto told me that it's more diverse than New York City. Pastors in Houston told me that it's just as diverse as New York City. I did not believe their words. I think New York City is more diverse. I've been to Mexico City, Tokyo, Shanghai, Seoul, and major cities that I visited. But I do observe this phenomenon happening. More and more, we're finding ourselves ethnically and culturally diverse. And we do not have to really fly around the globe to see the world. In New York City, all it takes is a subway metro card to meet people from different parts of the world. Different neighborhoods have such strong cultural distinctions that sometimes you're in the neighborhood thinking that you're in a different country. I would go to a Hindu part of the town and eat South Indian food for lunch next to this huge Hindu temple, And on the street, you will see all these Indians passing by, and I'm Korean, but I stand out. And you'll stand out even more there. You see, it's interesting how my Jerusalem has become Judea, Samaria, and ends of the world at the same time. The exciting part of all this is that whether they are Chinese or Indians or Russians, Vietnamese, Indonesians, or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, they can all be engaged by speaking English. We can meet them in neutral grounds eating pizza together. There's no persecution and no weird food of hospitality that you have to consume in order to earn their hearing. Well, no doubt, spiritual atmosphere is very intense there, with waves of postmodernism sweeping the younger generations, different religious beliefs pouring in, with all those temples and mosques being built all around the city, compounded by the physical weariness from long work hours and the economic pressure from high cost of living there. But we pastors and missionaries in New York City sense in those people deep spiritual hunger which only the good news of Jesus can satisfy. And that gets us going. You see, the message I'm delivering to you today is very testimonial as a practitioner of urban ministry. And I pray that God will give you insights in your own context through the message today. Let us turn our Bible to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And all of us are very familiar with Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. These were among Jesus' last words before his ascension, and he definitely had all the nations in his heart. And we know that God had all the nations in his heart from the Old Testament. It continues here. And his heart for the all nations is confirmed again in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And these verses sum up pretty much how much missional each believer should be. Jesus did not say you could be or try to be the witnesses to the ends of the earth, but you will be witnesses to the ends of the world. I don't see any choices here. We all are called for all nations, whether sending or going, and we are to embrace the whole world in our hearts. This missional calling is for all believers, and it's further confirmed by what actually happened when the Holy Spirit came. Disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in different tongues of different languages. Acts 2 says, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" And here's my question to you this morning. What does this mean? As a Roman colony, Jerusalem was a city teeming with people from all over the world. Do you see they're reaching out to different people groups? Reaching out to the whole world? It was the very first thing the Church of God did. When the Spirit of God came to us, the very first thing he did was preaching the gospel in different languages. So, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you think the Holy Spirit is going to do? through our lives. And it is my prayer that all the churches will wake up to this call and conceive the whole world in their hearts. And I'm glad that many are seeing this vision and grasping the opportunities. Our association building has this lodgings for short-term missionaries from churches all across the United States that send short-term missionaries. And these lodgings are full year-round. Domestic missionaries, this is my friend here, Steve Allen, is working actively finding and assessing and supporting church planters. And I found out that Professor Mike Dotson here is leading a team to work amongst the West Africans in Metro New York this summer. And a friend of mine in Fort Bragg, Barry Lawrence, is bringing a team to work with Indian congregation. Once pastors and leaders of SBC churches gather in Metro New York Baptist Association, and the time of prayer came when our director, George Ross, asked them to pray, and there was a little silence. So he asked them to pray in their mother tongue, and then the prayer erupted in Mandarin, Cantonese, Russian, Spanish, Korean, German, French, Creole, Indonesian, and frankly, I don't know which is which, with so many different languages, one after the other. And it was such a moving experience. It was as if the whole United Nations was there. As many ethnic groups are there in the cities, however, we find many churches work within their ethnic barriers. So Hispanic churches reaching out to Hispanics and not really thinking about other people groups. Korean churches rarely work with Chinese churches, nor Chinese churches work rarely with Hispanic churches. But here in our association, we're trying to break that barrier. It says, man, we have so many people groups in New York City. We don't want Church of God divided along the line of their ethnic boundaries, right? We want all the Church of God working together, reaching out to unreached people groups. We're trying to raise the awareness so that we may embrace the calling to reach out to all nations. In Isaiah 49:6, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." They're not just to work for the restoration of Israel, but the whole world. And looking at the Great Commission once again, reaching out to the whole nations to make disciples of all nations starts out with the assumption of going. Go. Or as you go. Going is given. As if Jesus was telling us, okay, you're to make disciples of all nations, but how are you going to do it without going first? As if going is prerequisite. He didn't even have to stress. As you go. Because it's impossible to do it without going first. But why going? First, by going, the message of the gospel is better represented. Now, gospel is the message to save people from the hell. Each soul is more precious than the whole world. When the souls are drowning, would you stay and let them come to you? Or would you go to them? Instead of seeking, attracting seekers, we need to be seekers ourselves. God is a seeker. God's always been seeking people. It is not lost people's tendency to seek God. God came to Adam when he was hiding in the garden. He came to Abraham. He came to Moses in the desert. God was the first missionary. He crossed so many barriers to come to us in flesh to save us. Let's think about it. If you had a very important message that people need to hear, will you go or let people come to you? If you had an urgent message, will you go or rather have people come to you? If you had exciting news, will you go or let people come to you? Going, of course. Gospel of Jesus is important, urgent, and exciting. It's a news of victory and freedom. And only by actively going, the saving message of the gospel is better represented. It makes better sense to them if we go to them. Think about it. Let's say they come to our church, and then they finally find out that they were hell-bound. And then they ask you, I mean, did I have to come all the way here to find that I was going to hell? It sounds so unreal. If you knew that I was going to hell, why didn't you let me know? Do you really believe in this message? So the gospel of the message of salvation is better represented when we go. Second, by going, we make it easier for one to hear the gospel. We're used to saying, welcome, our door is open. We pray for people to come. But we don't realize how uncomfortable it is and how nerve-wracking it is for many to walk into the church doors. Especially those people who have never been to church, who never even heard the name Jesus to come to church. That's the case in New York City. And the other day I got a call from this young man who wanted to come to church for the first time, but he was terrified. Pastor, so what should I expect? What do I do? What's going on? I had to walk him through every detail so that he can actually come. The first thing he was to do is, when you're at the door, call me. So I'll go out and bring him in. It was a terrifying experience for this person. Why should we remain in a comfortable setting and let the lost people go through all the discomfort of coming to us? Shouldn't we take up that burden? Why should we be the majority and they be the minority? Shouldn't we be the minority and they the majority where they are? It doesn't matter how well-intended we are to make newcomers feel comfortable. We have to understand that invitation for them to come to church is still very difficult for them. Must they go through all of that to hear the gospel? Jesus told us to carry the burden, not them. They should be able to listen to the gospel where they are. And even discipled where they are, if coming to our facility is not an option for them. And just because they don't come to us doesn't mean they're not chosen. It doesn't mean we're not no longer responsible for them. You know, when reaching out to certain groups, it is actually better to meet them in a neutral location, either in their homes or businesses or parks. We are to take up all the burdens. And third, by going, we're able to find the lost as they are. By going, we arrive at the people in their setting. We find them as they are, with all their problems and struggles. And we can help and tackle their problems together. We can minister to them. However, when they come to us, we often find them as if everything is already all right for them. And our ministry is hampered. Problem with our Sundays is that everyone looks so perfect. It seems like we cannot minister deeply for one another. Fourth, by going, we help the church to be on the offense side, not on the defense side. Many have a picture of church being more of a refuge or fortress, all huddling together to endure the assaults of the enemy until Jesus returns. However, according to Jesus, church is rather a military formation that launches an attack on the enemy territory. Matthew 16:18 states, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, don't think the enemy is coming, catapulting gates at us, throwing gates at us. Gates are not weapons. Rather, the depiction we have is that it's like the church is up against the gates of hell. The church is the one that's pushing back the gates of hell. We are on the offense. Launching an attack cannot be done standing still. Kingdom of God is not static, but it's a movement. It has that flow, the direction of energy that flows. So going is given. We as church, going is given. It's going, church. When you turn on the light, what happens? The rays of light just it goes out, penetrating the darkness. Jesus said He came to cast fire on the earth. And we cannot launch attack without going. Fifth, by going, we break down the barriers of differences that leads to unity. And it's a powerful weapon, the unity. Now, doing ministry in New York City, many of us came to a conclusion that it does not matter how attractive we make our church, certain people will never come to our church building. If we are reaching out to Muslims, coming into worship service where men and women worship together is unthinkable. And they're afraid that they might be served pork chops for lunch. Invitation to come to our church will leave so many people groups out there who could otherwise find Jesus if we obey to go. Ebenezer Mission Church is a multi-ethnic church. It started out as the Korean church, believe it or not. I'm Korean. I grew up in Korean church. Most of the sermons that I listened to were in Korean. I'm used to Korean style of worship. I never knew the church that were other than Korean. So when the Holy Spirit put in my heart the urge and the burden to the plant church, it was obvious that I started Korean church. Then I realized that Koreans had children who are speaking English. They're bringing friends who are multi-ethnic. That's when I saw the possibility of reaching out to people of different ethnic backgrounds. And frankly, living in New York City, I'd never really dealt with that many ethnic groups until this church started. So God opened up my eyes. And I realized that this young, multi-ethnic group, they'll never feel comfortable in ethnic churches. Ethnic churches were their parents' church. And because they're going back and forth between their parents' culture and their own culture, they wanted their own church that were multi-ethnic. So Ebenezer Mission Church became multi-ethnic church. And then we began to really pray for ethnic church to bring our parents to. So here we are, Chinese young people praying that they may be able to start a congregation for their parents. Hence started our Chinese ministry, which is a separate congregation now. And our Spanish congregation started the same way. It is children planting parents' churches. So right now we have Chinese, Korean, Spanish, and multi-ethnic English all worshiping in the same campus, working as one church, sharing the same vision, carrying the burden together. The church is like United Nations on Sunday morning without any predominant group, giving a glimpse of how heavenly church is like of every tongue and nations. And the church has become such a caring family, serving one another, even when they couldn't really communicate with one another. In this church growth, we found out that maybe being heterogeneous is more powerful than being homogeneous, because we see the power of God breaking down the barriers that's been separating mankind for ages. The unity, this unity that we were experiencing, were only possible through Christ. And this very composition of church became a message. And through this congregation, we saw the world mission opportunities as well. The members of different ethnic backgrounds, they had hearts for their own countries. They already had connections. They already had resources there. And they didn't have to learn languages. So we're able to connect to different parts of the world through the membership that we had. And we're able to plant churches in the Philippines, China, Japan, and other parts of the world. And global missions became kind of natural part of the church because of the people that we had in our congregation. So when we send out short-term missionaries comprised of more like international groups, Korean, Chinese, Filipino, Hispanic, and message becomes more credible out there because once people were thinking that, okay, Christianity is a Western religion, but now they have to give pause when those communicating the gospel comes from diverse cultures. Ebenezer Mission Church is still a very small church compared to churches here, but we've been experiencing the potential to reach out to the world through what's available, through what God has already done in the cities. And finally, by going, it keeps our spirituality on edge. And I found many substitutes that could hinder my going, doing ministry. A red flag went up in my life as a pastor when I came to realize that I rarely go out to meet new people to evangelize. That happened once in my life. I was so busy with preparing messages, making decisions, and caring for membership, and meeting other pastors that I found myself not witnessing anymore. In fact, I found out that I did not have any new relationship with those who were not believers. Had that happened to you? Then I also saw in my own church, even though we're good in putting up evangelistic events and programs, when we're asked to go out to personally share the gospel, I found out that most of us will shy away. They're working so hard putting this event that was evangelistic. But mouth to ear evangelism, people will shy away from. It looked as if we're pouring all our time and efforts to perfect the event and hoping that this event will do the work of evangelism for us. When that dawned on to me, it shocked me. We seem to believe that more perfect our program events are, more people will come to know Christ. God could use our events and programs, and no denying that. But nothing is more powerful and relevant and loving than the one who crosses the chasm and breaks the barrier and delivers the news of salvation personally. It is that personal connection that works love. And I saw many working diligently for the Lord in our church building. One Saturday, I was just looking at the church. I saw people preparing food, cleaning bathrooms, preparing for Bible studies, printing out bulletins, making PowerPoints, setting up musical instruments, and everyone was giving so much of their time for kingdom's sake. A scene that will make every pastor smile. But on that Saturday, I was not smiling. Instead, a terrible question came to me. Do I love my ministry more than souls? We're putting so much time and energy to make Sunday service perfect, but so little time reaching out to the lost. We're so much concerned about everything running smoothly on Sunday morning, and seemed like we didn't care for lost souls as much. In Luke chapter 10, we find a story of Martha and Mary. Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. She was frustrated and she came to the Lord. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus' reply to Martha was, Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. Martha was excited about having Jesus over for dinner. She wanted everything to go perfectly. And she did it out of good intention. But do you see how Martha was preoccupied by her own ministry for Jesus? Then Jesus' ministry that was taking place in her house? Jesus was in Martha's house doing His ministry, but it clashed with Martha's ministry for Jesus. Martha was burnt out. Martha was frustrated because everything didn't go perfectly. And she ended up scolding Jesus, interrupting His ministry. And I wonder, and it dawned on to me that Saturday, whether I was doing the same thing. Jesus' ministry was making disciples of all nations. And we are called to be disciples, and disciples are disciple makers. It's finding lost souls and training them to be soul savers. But sometimes we assume that building ministries will automatically do that. I found out that it may not. Are people seeing the beauty of church more than the beauty of Christ? Am I in the race of building more attractive church that people are not finding Jesus Christ attractive in our gathering? For that reason, to keep myself on a spiritual edge, I decide and push myself to go all the time and start knocking on the neighbor's doors again, going out there meeting new peoples. Risks are not to be evaluated in terms of the probability of success, but in terms of the value of the goal, Ralph Winter said. Let's not stay in our comfort zone because we feel we're not equipped to. We might be making a lot of mistakes. You see, I admire Peter for stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. Of course, he drowned, but then I think he drowned because he stepped out of the boat. He was much better than all the other disciples who were sitting inside the boat. I made tons of mistakes, and I made those mistakes because I stepped out of the boat. And Jesus was faithful always to pull me out. And I'm where I am because of all these mistakes I've made. And I realized I can't never have enough training and equipping to be ready. But faith to go is the readiness. When the Holy Spirit prompted me to plant a church, I only had two classes under my belt. Systematic Theology 1 and Systematic Theology 2. And of course, I felt very unprepared, but I obeyed. I knew I'm going to fall. I knew I'm going to be making a lot of mistakes, but He called me, and I had to go. I rented a small office, 350 square feet. I put 12 chairs in the corner and called it Worship Center. A sofa in another corner that was Fellowship Hall. And two desks in the corner that was my office. I didn't know how to start church. But looking back, it was He who built the church. I will build my church. You see, He never gave us the burden to build church. He just told us to go make disciples. He said He will build His church. Over the years, God taught me a lesson that proper training is absolutely necessary. But He also taught me a precious lesson not to trust our training or preparedness more than the Lord Himself, who may lead us into unexpected and even unconventional ways to prompt us to do things we're not equipped for. But we know that our Lord is faithful. I learned that going gets me going. So let us not stay in the comfort zone, but let us step out. Going is given. It's not a matter of going or coming. Going is given. Wherever we are, let's break down the barriers and God will do great things through us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're God who seeks the lost to save them. And on your earthly days, you will constantly undergo to find the lost souls, to bring them to the saving grace. And we, as the body of Christ, are commissioned to carry on the work that you have initiated. Let us follow you in your path and go and join you where you are at work. Let us remember that the mission is the cause of the church. God, push us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.